Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will wrap up his teaching series on the book of Titus with Necessary Good Works. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Today we are closing out our study of the book of Titus, this personal letter of Paul to the man Titus, who was leading the believers on the island of Crete. He has instructed him as how to act as a leader and how to choose others as leaders over the believers in Crete. And from these instructions, we learn much about how God wants his people to act in this dispensation of grace in which we live. But in chapter 3, we have seen that Paul has given what is to be the motivation for God's people to act the way they should. First of all, is a realistic look at ourselves and what we were before he saved us. Then is goodness and love for humanity that blazed forth to us as we understood it. We were saved by God's mercy, washed by regeneration, and renewed by holy power. These things were poured on us richly at the time of our salvation through Jesus Christ our Savior. We are now justified by his grace and have a portion in Aeonian life. And this motivates us to be careful to maintain good works. Now we're going to consider Paul's closing words to Titus and necessary good works. We were considering Titus chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, which say, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." And we discussed the fact that this word divisive man is heretikos in Greek, from which we get our word heretic. But really, it doesn't mean what we mean by heretic so much as it means a sectarian. One who is wanting to divide from the group and form his own little sect. He says, reject him after a first and second admonition. Why? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning. Well, why is he warped? Because he has the wrong values. He wants a group, a sect, to be following him. He doesn't want to follow the leader God has given him. He wants to become the leader. Now people look to him instead of to God's chosen leaders. And he has sinned by doing this, being self-condemned, showing that he doesn't really want to serve God the way God wants him to do it. And how is he self-condemned? Well, by rejecting the leader that God had given him. Now, we need to be very careful in applying this to ourselves today, because any of us who are not part of the quote-unquote Holy Catholic Church, or else part of the Eastern Orthodox Church, and of course, which of those two was the first church might be debated. The Catholic Church was in the West, and the Eastern was in the East. The Eastern might have been older. But anyway, anyone who isn't part of one of those two churches has come from some sectarian at some point who broke off from the main group. So for us to condemn sectarians, well, if you aren't a Catholic or an Orthodox believer, you are a sectarian. So you better be careful about condemning sectarians. You know, we talked about a sect as being some small fringe group, but really a denomination, and a lot of people belong to denominations, but a denomination is really just a big sect. A denomination is really just a big sect, and a sect is just a small denomination. Just a matter of size, not a matter of character. And the fact is that if we find that there is error in what we're being taught in a group, and that the error is important, and that the group won't change, well, that means we need to break off from the group. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with breaking off from error. So why was this bad to be a sectarian? Well, that's because Titus was God's leader. He had his place from God. God had set Titus up as the leader in Crete. And so to break off from Titus was to break off from God. So it's always wrong to break off from God. It would always be wrong to break off from the Bible. But there's nothing wrong with breaking off from error. And most of us belong to a group that's done that at some point. And if you belong to one of those original groups, probably the thing is you just haven't broken off from error. You're still part of it. So look, there's nothing wrong with breaking off from error. This was just bad because Titus had his place from God, so you shouldn't break off from that. But we don't have anyone like that today. We don't have God-given leaders today for it to be wrong to break off from them. Well, now we come to Paul's closing words, starting in Titus 3 and verse 12. He says, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Now, Artemis and Tychicus appear to be part of Paul's entourage of followers. And when you notice this, as Paul travels around, he is God's apostle, but he doesn't travel by himself. He has a whole group of men who travel with him. And they are his followers. They are his helpers. He sends them here and there to do work for him. He sends them on missions. He calls them back from missions to help him again, and so forth. And these two are part of it. Now, Artemis, his name means gift of Artemis, who was a goddess. So it appears that his parents had been idolaters. But now he has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, because his parents gave him an idolatrous name. But now he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's fine if you have a bad name, but now you become a follower of Christ. Well, fine, follow him. Your name just reflects what your parents thought. What you do reflects what you think. Now, Artemis appears to be a follower of equal standing with Tychicus, but he's mentioned nowhere else than here that Paul is going to send him to Crete where Titus is. And when he does, Titus is to leave Crete and come to him. But Paul is not sure if he's going to send Artemis or Tychicus. Now, Tychicus, or I guess it would be pronounced Tukikus in Greek, means faithful. And we do read of him elsewhere. First of all, we learn that he was from Asia in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Where it says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him," that is Paul, "to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." And so Tychicus is from Asia. And Paul sent him, apparently, back to Asia, or what they called Asia in the Roman Empire, to deliver the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 21 and 22, we read that, where he says, "Now in order that you may be acquainted with my affairs and what I am doing, all will be made known to you by Tychicus," or Tychicus, "the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, whom I send to you for this same purpose, so you will know the things concerning us, and that he might be encouraging your hearts." And really, these two verses, other than the questionable phrase in Ephesus in the first verse of Ephesians, these two verses are really the only verses to connect the book of Ephesians with Asia, the fact that Tychicus was the one he sent with the book. But of course, that doesn't for sure mean the book was sent to Asia. But he receives definitely a glowing report there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. And so Paul obviously thought a lot of him. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, also in the Resultant Version, published by the Word of Truth Ministry and their Seed and Bread, it says in Colossians 4, verse 7, "All my affairs shall be made known unto you by Tychicus," or Tychicus. "He is a beloved brother and a believing servant and a fellow servant in the Lord." So here he receives another recommendation, and it's clear that the book of Colossians is being carried by Tychicus as well. And this is another thing that makes us think that the book of Ephesians might have actually been the book to Laodicea that Paul mentions in Colossians, because Tychicus carried both books. And if he was carrying them both to cities in Asia, that would make sense. Now, the last time we hear about Tychicus is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where he says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." So again, he sends him to Asia, which was his home country. Now, when we consider that what's going on in 2 Timothy is that Timothy, who was serving in Ephesus, has ultimately been rejected there and is leaving Ephesus in failure and shame because none of the people want him anymore. So Paul says, "Okay, Timothy, you're leaving Ephesus because they kicked you out. Now I'm sending Tychicus there." Poor Tychicus. Paul was really expecting a lot of him, wasn't he? But maybe he was the kind of man that Paul knew could take it. But probably Artemas or Tychicus are going to replace Titus and his duties in Crete, and Paul just hasn't decided which one yet. So when Paul sends Artemas or Tychicus, he hasn't decided which, he tells Timothy to be diligent to come to him at Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis, maybe you could guess what that means if you remember what Nike means, or Nike would be the pronunciation in Greek, but if you ever got Nike shoes, then you know that means victory. And Nicopolis, polis, means city, so that just means city of victory. Now, there were multiple. There were five cities, apparently, with that name. So the fact that Paul says he wants him to come to him to Nicopolis, that doesn't really tell us exactly where Paul was. But for some reason, the scholars seem to think that this was the Nicopolis in Epirus. And I haven't been able to figure out personally why they think that, as opposed to one of the other Nicopolises, but they do. So since I don't have any reason to think anything else, perhaps that's right. But Paul is going to spend the winter there, and when he sends Tychicus, or Artemas, to Crete, he wants Titus to leave Crete and come and join him there, and to spend the winter with him in Nicopolis. Verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So it would appear that these two, Zenas and Apollos, came with the letter. They were the ones who delivered the letter to Titus. However, they were not coming to stay in Crete. They were only passing through Crete and heading to some other location where Paul had some other mission for them to do. So Titus, after he has received the letter from them, he is then with speed to send them on their way and to provide them with supplies if they need them. Now, Zenas means Jupiter, basically the name of a god. So again, this is a man saved out of idolatry or with idolatrous parents. He is called a lawyer. Now, what we think of lawyers is somebody who's standing up in a trial. But really, what they meant when they used the word lawyer was an expert in Moses' law. An expert in the law, not necessarily someone who participates in trials, although of course they could, being experts in the law. But Zenas, the lawyer, means Zenas, the expert in Moses' law. And again, this is a man who's mentioned only here. We don't know anything else about him other than that Paul is sending him with the letter to Crete to Titus, and then on to some other place after that. So we know he's one of Paul's entourage. We don't know anything about him other than what we read here. But Apollos, he's a different story. His name means given by Apollo. Again, showing that his background was at least Gentile, if not pagan. If his parents were not worshiping false gods, they were at least giving their child names related to those false gods. So it's kind of questionable. But he appears to have been a faithful Jew, a faithful Israelite himself. He was from Alexandria in Egypt, where there was a very large Jewish community. And we are quite familiar with him from the story in Acts chapter 18. Starting in verse 24, where after Paul left Ephesus, we read, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he was a little behind the times. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's friends, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And so in this passage we read about Apollos, that he was a man, he was a Jew, he was mighty in the scriptures, and had come to believe in the baptism of John, but he needed to be caught up on the things regarding Christ and the things regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so forth, the new things that had happened since then, which is what Aquila and Priscilla did. And he accepted those things, he adopted those things, and he started to mightily proclaim those things. So he was a mighty proclaimer of God's word. And Paul speaks of him in 1 Corinthians, because, of course, Paul had been in Corinth, and then Apollos went there. But it seems that this mixed the Corinthians up a little bit, because in 1 Corinthians 3:4, Paul complains about them and says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Are you not worldly? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So he says, you're putting way too much on me and on Apollos by making yourselves of our sect. We were just ones God used. We were God's servants. I planted the seed at first, and Apollos came and watered it and helped it grow. But it was God's plant from the beginning. So don't be making too much of me or Apollos. So Apollos was apparently quite the charismatic man, and people were arguing about whether who was better, him or Paul. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Of course, that's through God granting them to you. So don't just make yourself belong to Paul or Apollos. And he mentions them again in 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So again, he's arguing against this division between the Paul company or the Paul clique and the Apollos clique. He is arguing against this in Corinth. Then 1 Corinthians 16:12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So Apollos is not apparently part of Paul's company at this point, but Paul is urging him to do things, but he's still independent. He wasn't willing to come at that time in spite of Paul's urging. But the interesting thing is that here in Titus, Apollos appears to have joined Paul's company and to be going on Paul's missions. So apparently he was part of Paul's entourage now. Very interesting. But Zenas and Apollos are delivering this letter, and he says, bring them on their way on their further mission and supply them if they need it. Then verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So he speaks of our people. And that refers to the believers under Titus' care. And since Titus himself was a Jew, it could perhaps even refer to Jewish believers. Although Titus was living in a day when Jew or Gentile, both could come to faith in Christ equally. Now we have in our society, in our culture, the privilege of worrying more about our wants than about our needs. But it wasn't so back in Titus' day. In Titus' day, you often were very low on your needs, and you needed to worry about those things. But Paul is speaking here about maintaining good works to meet urgent needs. Or this could be good works for necessary duties. And he says you do that in order to not be unfruitful. Now, of course, our goal as believers should be to bear fruit for God. Just like a fruit tree bears fruit, that's the good it does. God's people are to do good works on God's behalf. That's the fruit we bear. And when he talks about good works for necessary duties, well, what is necessary? Well, if you are a parent, for example, it is necessary for you to train your children. Now, it's hard. It's probably easier to let them run wild and do whatever they want to do. But no, you need to train them, to teach them how to control themselves. It's not all about so that you can control them. Yeah, that's how it starts out, but ultimately the goal is so that they learn how to control themselves. It's not just to conform them to your view of right and wrong, but to teach them to cling to what is right and to avoid what's wrong. This is necessary. This is a necessary duty of parents to train their children. And it's important for God's people to do that. And if you're married, it's necessary to be a good husband to your wife or a good wife to your husband. It's not just a luxury that you do if you have the time, but otherwise you're too busy doing your own things. No, it's a necessary duty to be a good wife or to be a good husband, to be loving, to be good to your husband or wife, to try to be the kind of partner that you want your partner to be toward you, to do unto your partner as you'd have your partner do unto you, to be loving, to be sweet, to be kind, to be concerned about your partner's needs. I mean, that's just a necessary duty for a marriage partner. And we need to do those things to produce fruit for God. Otherwise, we might be unfruitful. You know, it's not enough to just say, well, I might be neglecting training my children, and I might be neglecting to be a good partner to my husband or wife, but I go to church and do some things for God there, so he should be happy with me. No. No, that's not how it works. God's people need to be careful to maintain necessary good works, to do those necessary good works. Otherwise, they're going to be unfruitful. You shouldn't think, oh, I can go off to church and do some good things there, and God will ignore the fact that I'm not doing my duty for my family, not doing my duty for my friends, not living life you'd have me to live. No, that's not how it works. You need to do the necessary good works in order to bear fruit. And let us all do those things. Then verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So now all Paul's entourage who are with him greet Titus. But it's not just for Titus. He says Titus is to share this greeting with all who love Paul and his company in their shared faith in Christ. Now, there were probably those in Crete because Paul had been there with his entourage, and there were those in Crete who knew Paul and knew his company and who loved them. But maybe some of them didn't even know them personally, and yet they loved Paul and his company and their shared faith in Christ. You and I, we live many, many years too late to actually know Paul or any of his entourage. But I would like to think that if Paul or anyone of his company, or Timothy or Zenas or Apollos or whoever, if such a person came to my house or came to visit me or came to visit my group of believers, that we would receive that person with open arms. Why? Because we knew them personally? Well, no, but because of our shared faith in Christ, because of our respect for them as being part of Paul's company and so forth, that we would love and respect them and enjoy fellowshipping with them because of our shared faith. And so Paul says, give this greeting to all who love us there in Crete in our common faith. And then Paul closes his letter with his typical salutation, grace be with you all, which means the undeserved favor of God be your portion. And amen to that. That's what we have in this day of God's dispensation of grace, and that's what we need, his undeserved favor to be our portion. And in Christ it is. Amen. So in these, Paul's closing words to Titus, he reveals that he will soon send replacements for Titus in his work in Crete. The two who delivered this letter he is to bring on their way. And his final instructions are to maintain good works in those things that are necessary duties, and not to be unfruitful. Well, may we all as well maintain the good works, which Ephesians calls the worthy walk that God wants us to maintain. Well, that closes out our study of the book of Titus, and may God use these things we've discussed and studied on your behalf for your knowledge of Him and of His plans for you.
Whether it's the worthy walk of Ephesians 4 that produces unity, or it's the necessary works in Titus 3 that produces fruitfulness, Paul always stresses the importance of honoring God with our walk. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on necessary good works and for all of your lessons from the book of Titus. On our next program, Nathan and I will have a discussion about the conclusion of the book of Titus and introduce the next very important book of the Song of Solomon. Thank you for joining us today. We urge you to study God's Word more so that you can know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.